I was just thinking, do I need to introduce Reggie? Yeah. I mean, the man who needs no introduction. Reggie, I think this is the third time this calendar year you've preached for us, something like that. And each time, Reggie brings us a new thought that is a way of thinking about a scripture passage that I haven't thought of yet until we talked about it before the sermon. And everybody tells me, why don't you deliver with such energy as Reggie? And so we're excited. We're excited. No pressure. But Reggie, I've been praying for you the last couple of weeks. I do have to say this, actually. Maybe 5 or 6 weeks ago, I asked you if you'd preach, and I gave him a couple of different dates to choose from. And since we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, there were specific scripture passages tied with those dates, right? So I said, you take your pick, you know, amongst this time period. And so he chose today. But then I got messed up in the order of the way I was carrying through the passages. So if you are following along with the Sermon on the Mount, we're actually skipping a little bit of chapter 6, and we're going straight to chapter 7. It is not Reggie's fault. That was mine. I gave him this. He said, I'll take November, the whatever today is, and that passage, and I have taken too long, so we're skipping. Does that make sense? You with me? All right, so Reggie's got, it's the first part of chapter 7. All right, so let's pray for Reggie. God, be with him as he brings the meditations of his heart, but may they be the words of your mouth, and may they be pleasing to you and to our ears so that we can hear what you have for us today through him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
God is good. God is good. God is good. And all the time, God is good. Thank you for the great introduction, Dave. I was wondering about the scripture as I was looking at it this morning, and I was thinking that there was a little part that we missed, so I'm glad you brought that up. Is anybody...
We'll come back.
All right. We'll definitely be back. Yeah. So how many of us are glad that this election season is finally coming to an end? Anybody else in here? Me too. I'll be honest with you. Throughout the whole season, I would say probably throughout this past year, the animosity surrounding our political system and the strife in our country has vexed me to my soul. And it hasn't really been because of the politics. I expect politicians to do what politicians do. But it's been because of the way that we inside of the church and inside of the Christian faith have reacted to the things that are going on in our politics. Because the divisiveness and the hatred in our politics, the divisiveness and the hatred that is in our world all of a sudden seeped over into our faith. And it became hard for me to understand because I'm like, this is not what we were called to do. So now that this election season is coming to an end, and I understand everybody's not going to be happy about the selection, you know, there's going to be people who don't like those things. But you would think that now that the election season is coming to an end, these things are going to heal, right? But the problem is that the election season didn't cause those problems. Those were problems that already existed, and they were just amplified by the election. There was already divisions and already problems inside of our faith that were just polarized by the things that we were seeing on TV and were being spoken on the radio and we were seeing on the internet. They took advantage of the deep-seated questions that we had towards each other. That's why it's so fitting that over the end of this season and as we head into another one that we have been going through the Sermon on the Mount, because I've heard a lot of questions about what do we do about this. I was watching CNN before I came to church, and they were asking a Christian on CNN, so what do you think you guys do to heal the division inside of your faith? What do you do to come back together with evangelicals? What are you guys going to do? And he said, I don't know. How do you not know? Everything we need to do is contained inside of the Sermon on the Mount. If you think about what we've gone through so far, Jesus has mainly talked about how we are supposed to love God, treat God, and treat each other, as well as he has taught us how to pray, which Dave went over last week and gave us a great way to look at it that we can apply it to ourselves now. But one of the things that Jesus did that I think is very important for us to understand now is he spoke to the intent of the law, and he also spoke to what I like to call the multiplicity or the variety of sin. You have heard it said, but I say to you. He didn't just speak about this in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20, he actually goes a little bit more in depth to it. See, the Pharisees came and they questioned him about why his disciples were eating with unwashed hands. You know, Jesus is like, that's not that big of a deal. There's so many worse things. So he says that to the Pharisees, and his disciples say to him, you know you upset them. You know you upset them. They can't take what you said. They can't take your saying. You upset them. And Jesus responds to them and says to them, do you not see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. There Christ made sin action, word, thought, and most importantly, heart. Okay? As we move into this next part of the Sermon on the Mount, it's extremely important that we keep on our heart and remember the multiplicity of sin. Okay? So let's get into the sermon. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 6 reads, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote or splinter that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and rend you. Now this is probably the most misquoted and misused scripture of our time right now. Okay, you have some people who use it as a reason for other people not to be able to view their sins. Somebody calls you out on your sins and they respond, well, didn't Jesus say, judge not lest ye be judged first? Who are you to look at my sin? You have other people who read the scripture and they say, well, the scripture is not really telling us not to judge. It's telling us how to judge, which is really just an excuse to do exactly what Jesus just told you not to do. What is missed is that the point of the scripture really isn't about judgment at all. Rather, it's about discernment. And to understand discernment, you have to understand the context in which Jesus was speaking. See, in this part of the address, Jesus was speaking to the way that we treat and the way that we view people, which means in the biblical dictionary, judgment in this context means to make a determination about a person, to pass sentence, or to condemn. So in those thoughts, in that context, the scripture would actually read, condemn not that you be not condemned. For with what condemnation you condemn, you will be condemned. And with what sentence you punish, you will be sentenced. So where does judgment and condemnation actually come from a standpoint of our society and of our faith? Well, first, let's look at judges in our criminal justice system. Nobody wakes up one day when they're a kid and decides, oh, I want to be a judge because I love people and want to help them. Normally, you work your way up through the legal system and you seek to become a judge because you want to raise yourself up in your standing, not just in the legal community, but in life. You seek to raise yourself up to a superior position to those underneath you so you can give your opinion on what punishment they deserve. It's about movement. It's about superiority. The problem is the same thing applies to the faith of Christianity. When we become judgmental, it's because we view other people's sin and we think that we are above them because we don't commit the sins that they have committed. The problem is Jesus didn't agree. Jesus did not agree with you at all. If you look at adultery, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, any man that has looked on a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in her heart. So where we may look at our neighbor and we see that he's cheating on his wife, And we look down at him and we say, oh, he's committing adultery. He's a sinner. He's down here. But you're looking at his wife and you're saying, she looks good. Guess what? You just committed the same sin. That's part of the problem. We walk around, we view each other, especially now in these times that we have. And we say, oh, they're down here and I'm up here. He's sexually immoral because he has a boyfriend. But yet, I'm having children out of wedlock. Sexual immorality. It's along the same level. One is not greater than the other. Sin is sin. In God's eyes, there was only one sin that he said was unforgivable, and that was blaspheming the name of the Holy Spirit. But we project onto each other what we think we see, not realizing that we do not see the same way that God sees. In the first book of Samuel, chapter 16 through 17, okay, is the beginning of the story of King David. Now, at the beginning of this story, God has taken the kingdom away from Saul, and he tells Samuel to go and anoint and give it to another. He tells him to go to Bethlehem and sacrifice and call Jesse and his boys to the sacrifice. Samuel does what he's told. But when he goes to sacrifice and he has Jesse bring his sons in, Jesse brings in his oldest, Eliab. And Eliab is a strong, fierce-looking man. He's a good guy. He looks like a warrior king. And Samuel exclaims to God, this must be the anointed. Look at him. And God says to Samuel, no, for I've already rejected him. You don't see how I see because you judge with human eyes, but I judge the heart. They parade the rest of Jesse's sons in front of Samuel until they get to David. And David comes in looking all red and dirty, but he still looks cute. He looks what we would call feminine in this society. He looks a little soft. And God says to Samuel, he's the one. Give the kingdom to him. The one they thought was the weakest is the one who God saw into his heart, and he's the one that he called. But that wasn't the end of the judgment in the first book of Samuel. See, the three oldest sons of Jesse, they go off to war with Saul. David's bouncing back and forth. He's still keeping the sheep, but he's still working for, you know, he's doing some things for Saul. So he goes and he drops the sheep off, and Jesse tells him, I want you to take some cheese to the front line so that way you can go get a report from your brothers. David does as he's told. But when he approaches the front line to talk to his brothers, Goliath comes out. And Goliath is just running his mouth. He's talking all kind of mess. And David begins to ask them, you know, who is this guy that he would come out here and say all these things and profane the name of our God? Who's this uncircumcised dog that he would come say these things? Eliab rebukes David. Why are you here with this evil heart? I know what you're doing. You're just trying to get in the middle of something. He rebukes him, and David asks him, what did I say wrong? I didn't say anything wrong. Goliath continues to run his mouth. David says, you know what? They go to report to Saul all the things that David is saying. Saul sends David off to battle. Goliath sees David, and seeing that he's small, he's beautiful, he's a little feminine, Goliath has already judged him. He has already determined who David is. And after his determination, he tells David that not only is he going to kill him, he has passed sentence, he is going to leave his body for the birds of the field. Now he has condemned him to death. But see, what Goliath didn't understand is that he could not see into David's heart. Because if he could see into David's heart, he would have bowed down before him and saved his head. Because what ends up happening is, and David tells him, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to take your head. Goliath thinks it's a joke. What happens? David takes his head. Because God saw into David. Size didn't matter. Being feminine didn't matter. Being different didn't matter. He saw David's heart. And he knew that David was a warrior for him. So he anointed him. David brought victory to Israel. And Israel survived their war with the Philistines at that time. I go back to that first book of Saul in order to point out that we spend so much time in this country sussing out who we think is worth what, who we think is going to be a good leader, who we think is strong, who we think is true, who we think is right. But the truth of the matter is none of us can see into any of these people's hearts. We are giving our loyalty to politicians, and none of us truly know who they are when our loyalty is simply supposed to be to Jesus Christ. What is going on in our faith? What is going on that we would rest so much on two men who were sinners just like us? What is going on that we would let these things tear us apart? These are the things that we're supposed to be standing strong together. So how do we solve these? Well, Jesus gives the solution to that. When he says, "And why beholdest thou the mote or splinter that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's." Thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's. The see clearly is where the discernment comes in. In biblical terms, the meaning of discernment is the perception and the absence of judgment with a view to obtaining spiritual guidance and understanding. So there's a couple different things about that part of the passage of Scripture that strike me. Number one, in order to see the splinter that is in your brother's eye, you first must have to deal with the beam that is in yours. The interesting thing about a beam and a splinter is that they're made of the same material, which would mean that what is in your eye and what is in your heart as you're judging your neighbor is actually greater in God's eyes than the sin that they're committing. I think we need to stop and think about that for a second. The people that we judge, the people that we view as beneath us, but God is looking at us and he's saying, but what you're doing in your heart to them is more important to me than what they're doing that they don't understand. You're not doing what I called you to do. It's time for us to understand that we don't have the right to decide what is good for others, yet we have the responsibility to discern what God says is good with others. I got that from Dave. I'm not going to steal that. I'm just going to admit that. Well, hold on. We're not done with the sermon yet, because Jesus continues in the sixth and final verse, in which he says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn again and rend you." Now, swine were wild beasts. They were unholy, filthy beasts in Jesus' time. Always hungry, always rolling in the mud. They're not much different now. They were a little bit more vicious in Jesus' time, but that's still the basic principle of a pig. It loves to wallow in the mud, and it's always hungry. It eats the filth, it eats the scraps, it eats the slops. It cannot ascertain anything valuable. So if you give it pearls, which are the holy things that God gives to you, it's the understanding, it's the knowledge, it's the word, it's the faith that God gives to you, and you give it to them, when they go to ingest it and realize it's not food, it will anger them, and they will turn around, and they will rend you. So when we look at people in life now, this right here specifically addresses the way that we are supposed to spread the word, okay? I'll put it in these words. It specifically tells us, don't Bible thump. You have people in this world who want to be fed, but they want to be fed from the trash that they live on. They have no understanding of spiritual principles. They don't want to understand spiritual principles. So when you go to give them the word, instead of being willing to accept the word, not only will they blaspheme the name of God, they will mock you, they will ridicule you, and they will persecute you. Now, I understand that earlier in a Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed be those who are persecuted in my name." Righteously. There's a difference between righteous persecution and folly and persecution. When you see people that you know, that's why discernment is important. When you run into people that you know are not willing to receive the message, you are not to sit there and continue to try to feed it to them and feed it to them and feed it to them. Because when they turn around and they blaspheme the name of God, that's actually on you. Because God already told you to discern the difference between the two. Wild dogs are much the same. In Jesus' time, dogs were not like what we think about them now. They were wild animals. They ran the streets. They often attacked people, and they ripped everything up. But even with a domesticated dog like we think of as pets, what happens if you give your dog something valuable? It'll rip it up. Any woman ever lost a pair of shoes to her dog? I don't know, not even women. I've lost a couple pairs of shoes to my dog. They can't ascertain value. They will tear it up. But there's something special about the way that Jesus uses the word dog throughout the New Testament. He uses it in two different forms. In this form, in this part of Scripture where he says, "Do not give what's holy unto the dogs," he is talking about wild and ravenous people. He is talking about people who don't know what to do with something valuable. Not that they wouldn't appreciate it, but they don't know what to do with it. But there's a different way he talks about dogs as well. A little later on in the scriptures, I believe it was Matthew chapter 8, there's a Canaanite woman who is begging Jesus to heal her daughter who is demon-possessed. And Jesus says to her, "It is not meet for me to give the children's bread unto the dogs." In this aspect, he is talking about the dog in the form of such of a pet as we would see it now. She responds to him, "Yes, but even the dogs eat from the crumbs of the children's table." And because of her faith, Jesus decides to heal her daughter. So as I thought about this, as I pondered in my heart, I prayed on it, I realized two things. A domesticated dog may already know his master, but a wild dog sometimes chooses his master. But one thing is the same for both of them. When they hear their master's call, they come running. That's the same thing. See, I know a little bit about judgment and dogs. Not too long ago, actually it was a little while ago, some years ago, I found myself standing up the street at that courthouse, standing in front of a felony judge waiting for sentencing. And when this human judge came out to sentence me, before he said the final number that I would do, he decided to stop. And he told me, he said, "You know what, Mr. Byrd, I believe you're a menace to society. The streets are not safe with you on them. If I had my way, if it was in my power, I would lock you away for the rest of your life like the filthy animal you are." Those were his words to me. I did my sentence, but the whole time I was there, see, this is why we got to be careful with our words. The whole time I was there, those words angered my heart. They didn't drive me to do better. They made me feel like when I get out, I'm going to show them what a beast is. And that's exactly what I did. And for a long time, I ran in the streets. I tore up all the garbage I could. I put it all into my body. There was nobody who could stop me. The preachers preached to me, but they couldn't teach me. My grandmother talked to me, but she could not reach me. My brothers warned me, but their warnings did not move me. My sister comforted me, but her comfort did not soothe me. My mother questioned me, but her answers didn't faze me. My children cried, but their tears couldn't save me. But one day I found myself locked in this cell, puking from all the garbage that was in my body, and I heard the call from my master that said, "Reggie, come on away from that puke, boy. It's time for you to come over here and get some of this food that will nourish you to your soul. Come here away from that puke. Come home where it's safe and secure. Come on in here, Reggie. Let me cut off that matted and mangy hair that's causing the worries on your soul. Come here and let me clip your nails so that way you can quit scratching at that sin that's on your back. Matter of fact, let me put you in this water so I can wash those fleas of sin away. How are you feeling now, Reggie? You're looking pretty good. Now get up, I need to tell you this. I'm not going to put a collar on your neck to constrain you. I'm not going to tether you with a leash to restrain you. But what I need you to do is get on up and walk right here next to me." So I got up. I began to walk. I began to jog a little. And I heard, "Hold on, Reggie. Don't run too far. Come on back now. I need you to walk right here next to me." So I came on back. I got to walking. And I heard him say to me, "Oh, you're feeling good, ain't you? Look at you. You're a new creature. Look at you. You're a new child, but you're not done yet, Reggie. There's something I need you to do. You see that pack of dogs over there you used to run with? I need you to go right on over there to them, and I need you to let them hear you talk. No, Reggie, I don't need you to tell them what I told you. I just need you to let them hear you. You don't need to tell them nothing important. I just need you to let them hear you. And once you know that they hear you, I need you to start moving. I need you to let them see you walk. No, Reggie, I don't need you to teach them. I don't need you to show them nothing. I just want you to let them see you walk. But while you're walking, I want you to make sure you're watching them. Because as you're watching, when you realize that you know that they're watching you, I want you to bring them on over here to me so I can do for them what I did for you." I tell you that to get you to understand that it is not for us to reach some people. Some people we just have to reach by the way that we live. It is for us to give them to God because only He can move in their soul. It's time for us to come to a spiritual cleansing and healing inside of our faith. It is not for us to dictate to people. We got to stop dictating to people and start being an example. We need to start demonstrating. Let them see it in your walk. How else are we going to bring this world back to God? Because right now they're running away in droves. It's not because him. People's problem is not Jesus. People's problem is us. Jesus says it so many times, you hypocrite. The hypocrisy. Let them see it in our walks. Let Jesus deal with their heart. We can't see what he's got in store for them. We don't know what he's got planned for them. We don't even know what he's got planned for us. The truth of the matter is this. A political affiliation has nothing to do with the mandate of God. And a political affiliation does not put you inside of the will of God. The president of the United States cannot dictate to you what the calling for God is on your life. Policy positions do not change what you were called to do by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Supreme Court can't give you a new set of rules on how you walk the calling of Jesus Christ. None of these things matter to God. None of them matter to God because he gave you a mandate. The rights that you are guaranteed by the U.S. Constitution stand to mean nothing when compared to the mandate given by Jesus Christ, which is love the Lord your God with all your strength, soul, and spirit. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the third new commandment, love each other as I have loved you. Can we get there? That's the question. Can we get there? Do we allow what we to believe, what we let be our belief of what somebody's sexuality is? Do we allow what we believe about what somebody's actions are when they make a choice? Do we allow what we believe about our political systems or financial positions? Do we allow those things to be enough to call us away from the Lord Christ Jesus? Or do we sit those things to the side and say that these are things of man? These have nothing to do with whether you're my sister. These have nothing to do with whether you're my brother. I love you anyway. I may not agree with you, but I love you regardless. God did not put collars on our necks to restrain us. He did not tether us to keep us back. He's letting us go. He's telling us to walk right here next to him because we got some packs out there that we need to go be an example for so we can bring them to him so he can do what he needs to do. We can't save this world, but he can. We can't change this world, but he can. This election is irrelevant to the path that we need to take. The Senate races are irrelevant to the path that we're supposed to take. Donkey or elephant is irrelevant to the path that we are supposed to be walking. And if you're confused in this walking, if you're confused in this time, because I promise you, dark times are still ahead. If you're confused in this time, look to the Sermon on the Mount. Everything you need to know to walk on through is right there. But it starts here with verses 1 through 6. It starts with addressing the beam in your eye so you can discern what God has for you to do to help. Not to just go over and snatch it out, but to help remove the splinter from your brother's eye. Sometimes that's as simple as being an example. It's not about trying to control each other. That's never going to do. We continue to do these things, we're just spinning in circles. We're a dog chasing our tail. If we continue on this path and we don't step away from it and do something different, this is the way it's going to be. In the kingdom of God, in this country, not so much the world, but in this country, the values, the true values of God in this country will crumble. They already are. It's not his fault. It's not the people's fault that don't understand. It's our fault. Yours and mine. We have to start to live by these words. We have to start to love each other. We cannot continue to let this be. I pledge before God today that I will not continue to let this be. He sent me to bring the pack along. I'm bringing them to him. You can choose to follow or you can choose not to. But it's time for me to go home. I want to go home. I want to be back in the grace of God. What about you? Can I get a clap if you want to be back in the grace of God? Give me some claps. So this is what I want you to do. As you go out into your day today, if you see somebody that you had a political disagreement with, just hug them and tell them you love them. If you know somebody that you have policy disagreements with, give them a hug and tell them Jesus loves them. You see somebody that you really don't like, give them a hug. I know they say with COVID, don't hug people. Give them a hug. And tell them that regardless of it all, you are still their brother. Because in this world, that's what we need right now. We need love. We need to know that we're still there for each other. We need to know, we need to show that we are reflections of God and that God is still working in this country. He's the only one who's able. We are not able. We are weak. We are feeble. But he is able to do all things. He is able to change all hearts. He is able to change all situations. He's stronger than any policy. He's stronger than any court. He's stronger than any one man, no matter how much power they have in this world. He has all power. He knows all things. So let's get this together and bring it back to him. I love you guys.